how we walk in the benefits thereof. Thank you, Father. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:15, one more time, and then 16. For my child, that known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, spoken for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But notice we said earlier that teaching is the word didaskalion, which is to explain, alright, to explain something. That's what teaching is for and about. And we said that the pastor is therefore, because by the time you look at the old instructions about teaching in the letter to Timothy, obviously he was saying teaching salvation. Do you understand? It's not just teaching what you like on a Sunday morning or teaching what people think they want. You know, it's teaching salvation through faith in Christ. Is that clear? Now, when this is done, okay, he now says, you know, like in interpretation, we say all scripture is given for teaching. Then now says for reproof. Now, teaching what again? Salvation. Don't judge yourself. Salvation what? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank you. So when we say the doctrine of Christ, we're saying teaching salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Do you understand? That's what the doctrine of Christ is. Is that clear? Now, so when he says for reproof, so if you were to write in today's English, you'll have written scriptures, all scriptures are given as well as profitable for teaching, semicolon. Alright? Then you begin to explain teaching, and then you start with reproof. So we'll say reproof in salvation through faith that is in Christ. Do you understand? Okay, so reproof is electro in the Greek, E-L-E-G-H-O, which is used in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the electro of things not seen. That is the persuasion. So, persuasion or providing evidence. When electro is used, it means to persuade others, to make them believe or to have them believe. So, let's look at it like this. If teaching is to persuade people, that means I'm going to persuade them concerning what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That's what I'm persuading them about. So, what kind of salvation again? Titus 1:3, which is common. I wasn't trying to persuade people about my experiences. Oh, you know, I was this, when I was coming, you know, Paul never used the Damascus experience to teach salvation. He never used it. He never used his Damascus experience. He used it as a testimony of himself, but never described salvation in that light. He taught salvation from the scriptures. So, salvation through faith, we begin to persuade others, okay, teach. In Titus 1:3, Paul said to Timothy, he says, of the common salvation. That word common salvation is the same word in Acts 10:15. Do not call what I have cleansed common. 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 That is something that is shared out there. Something that is not a that is not a preserve. So it now says, and you see it in Acts 2:44 and Acts 4:32, that the believers had all things in common. That is, they shared it. They shared all things. Acts 2:44 and Acts 4:32. So a key ingredient of salvation that it is common to us. Nobody must individualize salvation. It's not an experience of someone. It's a teaching. Not someone's experience. Oh, I went to hell when I came back. Or I was on my way there. Or I entered. I think tomorrow, if not tomorrow, sorry, Monday, if not Monday, it will be next Saturday, we'll look at judgment. We'll look at judgment. We want to look at the judgment seat of Christ and then the white throne judgment. When are they going to happen? I believe you bring your minds to understand it. Praise God. Because you will have, this is in line with what we are teaching. So, common salvation. So, the faith. When we hear the faith, when Paul is talking about fight the good fight of faith, faith will be what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Which is still descriptive of salvation. Because faith in Christ Jesus, first and foremost, describes salvation. Are you there? Are you following this? Uh-huh. So, the first, when I'm called to teach, I'm teaching salvation through faith in Christ. I'm bringing men into that persuasion. I'm providing evidence of salvation through faith that is in Christ. So, salvation must ring through all the things I teach as a pastor. It must immerse it. Hallelujah. I must have salvation run through whatever I teach as a pastor. Okay? So, the first thing in teaching, I help believers, I provide evidence. Second thing is correction. Correction is epanorthosis, epanorthosis. It means to make fitting, make proper, put in its right place. So, look at that word. I convince you. Don't forget, what scriptures are we using now? Genesis to Malachi. So, I provide evidence of salvation through faith in Christ from Genesis to Malachi. Then I also, look at it, it says, to the word epanorthosis is to make fitting, make proper, put in its right place. That means, I will put the Old Testament in his right place in teaching. Teaching salvation through faith that is in Christ. The last word there is instruction in righteousness, which is the word used for development, spiritual growth and development. You see it used exhaustively in Hebrews 12:5-7, verse 8 as well. Chasteneth, corrected. Those words are, when you see that this word used, is used for bringing people up, for spiritual growth. Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is to nurture, to for someone to grow. Is the word there. So there's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth must be taught as salvation through faith in Christ. Because spiritual growth is in salvation. Spiritual growth is part of salvation. Spiritual growth comes from salvation through faith that is in Christ. That's why Paul would say, if you begin in the spirit, you cannot be made perfect by the flesh. So, it's the same subject that is taught that will produce, as it were, spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That word, grow thereby, I don't know why King James put it like that, is that you may grow in salvation. That's the right word. That you may grow in salvation. Because the word is soteria. That you may grow in salvation. So the sword of salvation is a pastor subject. When it says that count the elders as rule well, worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in teaching. Teaching what? Teaching salvation through faith that is in Christ. not teaching principles, not teaching philosophy, motivational speaking, and all that kind of nonsense. He's teaching salvation through faith that is in Christ. So the way we rank ministers, if I'm going to use that word loosely, is looking at how much of salvation is in their message. How saved is their teaching? Amen. Alright, now, so you must, the source of salvation is something you must understand. It is this subject that is making people go to hell in their dreams. This is why somebody will say he was at the throne of Jesus. Don't worry, by Sunday we'll see that about everybody standing before Jesus. They will all line up. And then you come, what's your name? Say, my name is Kyle Logmo. Tell us about your life. Before he even said anything, you've seen a video. serious matter. Then we'll get there on Sunday or Monday. If not Monday, that'll be when Saturday. Okay. So you must understand the subject well, like I said. That's why some people go to all sorts of places, and you know, the impressions on people's minds. For example, you know, someone saying, well, if you stop believing, that's what happens. And I thought we sorted that in the first part of this series. If somebody says, I don't believe again, I don't believe Jesus died for my sins, and he had believed the gospel, what happens to him? We sorted that out. Found out, you know, what happened. If you don't know what I said, go and listen to it. So I was going to go by it again. Because I took time to explain it. So you go back there and listen to it. So those are key things to understand. So you must understand the subject of salvation. It's something you must know. Because we started, that's the insight that Paul had. The insight. And if you look at the book of Acts, it's clear that was the issue among the apostles. Who can be saved? What is the salvation? Is there anything need to be that salvation? Some of those things, you know, I for example heard this. I want to believe is not true, but if it is, it just confirms some of the fears we had about a particular church that the pastor says he wants to hand over. That whoever he hands over to, if anybody leaves the church, then the person's name will be removed from the book of life. He won't enter heaven. Looks like a joke, but it's, for me, it's not a joke. I remember I was with some pastors on Thursday, and they talked about it, some pastors, and, you know, they laughed, and I said, really, it's not funny. And they said, why? I said, because it's a very important thing. Why should you tell people that they will not go to heaven because of what you said? That's really much to me. I think it looks funny, right? Because you think it's funny. But I don't think those who are in bondage think it's funny. So, and that's why I don't see it as a joke. I think it's something that has to be rebuked, alright, and properly set in right. And how can you say that people who has what? You hold the keys? Even if you did, you can hold it temporarily. You don't know how long. You know, so really, I somebody emailed me yesterday, very long email. I didn't read it. When I saw how it started, he said, well, I want to write concerning the heresy you put out on Facebook. That you said, Jesus said, he said, you said, Jesus said, both the lawbreaker and the lawkeeper are in the kingdom of God. Me, I said, Jesus said. Did you not read it? So, but when I started, I didn't bother reading it because you see, endless genealogies and just go bother. I just said, thank you. That's all. And in his mind, he was saying that this is a proud man. I don't mind. I've been called proud for so long that I think I am. So it doesn't matter anymore. So you can imagine that kind of person in his mind. He saw that scripture said by Jesus and he still argued. So shall we tell Moses? You know? Say heaven at last. Heaven at last. And heaven was where we started from. Heaven at last. You see those? Heaven at last. There's no greater bondage for a believer. Anybody who uses heaven as a bait, as a reward, is not teaching, apart from the fact that the person is in serious error, the person is the headquarters of bondage. And that's just as easy as it goes. You know, I remember saying something like this in 1997. Somebody said, he said there's no heaven. Maybe he's right. Now, what was Jesus' death for? I think that's where we should start from. We know what it was not for. What was it not for? It was not a sacrifice under the law. I think that is very clear. Okay? And it was not also, we're going to see this one. I'm saying it so that by the time we get to that point, you won't be unsettled. It was not a sacrifice for God. You can see that under the law, it was a sacrifice for the gods. Was that very clear? Bloodthirsty, death requiring spirits, as it were. So it wasn't. Now we need to study before we look at, because the crux of what we're saying is Christ died, right? And as some of you are already looking at, that Christ died, now he's looking different. It will, just wait. Let's study death. That's the first thing we should do. I know we have a teaching on this. Answers to questions on death. It will do you good to listen to it. It will do you good. I think it's four sessions. Not long, but it will engage your mind. I think we taught it 2010 or so. No, I taught Unraveling the Mystery of Death in the 90s. I think I taught it again, right? I think that was a different one. Unraveling the Mystery of Death, I think I taught it in 1997. Now, let's look at death. Death before Genesis 3 was found in Genesis 2:1, the very first place in the entire Bible that you will read the word die or death was uttered by God. He says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Are you there? So, the first thing we read about death, death was judgment. On Monday, we'll look at the judgments of God. I think that will bless you. I will have thought it as a subject on its own, but I think I won't teach it in this, and maybe I'll take it out and teach it as a subject on its own. But judgments of God, many of us don't know what it is. We think the judgment of God is how we go to law courts. And you know that the law courts were patterned after Moses, not after God. Okay? Now watch this. Genesis 2:17. The word there is moth. It's pronounced M-O-O-T-H, but it's M-U-W-T-H. There's some slight variations in Greek translations will go M-U-T-H, but I will stay with M-U-W-T-H because of some reasons, but that's not your problem. M-U-W-T-H. That's the first word. The second one is Gava. G-A-V-A. It means to expire. G-A-V-A, to expire. Okay, so we have die and died. Okay? Died, died. The first place we find died was Adam. Genesis 5:5. That's the first died. Genesis 5:5. And he died. That's the first place you find died. And that's moth. Died. The first place we find death. The word death is a noun. Will be Genesis 21:16. Let me not see the death of the child. Genesis 21:16. 155 times. Maveth. That's the word maveth. Then died. Died is a verb, right? Which is the same as moose. So that's what we read in Genesis 5:5. Now that's Adam. It's a verb. The day you eat of it. So altogether, death is used in the Old Testament. Pay attention. 839 times. It's really a testament of death. 839. Almost 1,000. You wonder, what were they doing there but dying? Whereas, in the New Testament, okay, the New Testament, and I'm now going to refer to, I'll start from Matthew for the purpose of this. Okay, the Greek word is thanatos, thanatos. Thanatos. We'll come to this in a moment. But if you observe that the first reason death was mentioned was because sin was mentioned. The first reason death was mentioned was because sin was mentioned. Alright? Is that clear? Is that clear? Now the word die or died or dieth. To die 48 times. Okay, dieth is just two times in the epistles, Romans 6:9 and Romans 14:7. Then you have Mark 9, three times, individuals. Okay. Quick look at something. What am I explaining? Matthew 4:16. Notice a thing by David. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you find people still confessing that today. And you wonder what they really want in life. What do you mean by the valley of the shadow of death? Matthew 4:16. The people that sat in darkness saw great light. Matthew 4:16. And to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Matthew 4:16. The shadow of death refers to a spiritual status of a man not born again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, shadow is or shek, obscurity. That is what you have in the Hebrew, or shek, obscurity, taken from Isaiah 47 verse 7. That scripture was from Isaiah 42 verse 7. Pardon me. Obscurity, something that is not clear. So it's a spiritual status of a man who cannot see clearly spiritually. Yeah, but yet David says, I don't fear. That's quite a statement of faith. That I don't fear. That I don't know everything. My communication is blurred. I can't say everything I've seen is correct, but I don't fear evil. Hallelujah. Because you are with me. So he is admitting his limited knowledge in the person of Jesus, limited knowledge about spiritual realities. You can't confess the same thing today. That's trouble. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you think he's talking about going through the bridge at 1 a.m. That's not the valley of the shadow of death. He couldn't have done that because that's not what he's referring to. He's referring to a spiritual status of not being illuminated enough. Is that clear? Is that clear? I look at the prophecy. Matthew 4:16 say light has come. Praise God. So there is no darkness at all. Amen. No shadow of turning. Praise God. James 1:17. It says every good and perfect comes from the Father of lights. Amen. In whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. Our fellowship is in light. Praise God. So we don't walk in the valley of the shadow of death. That's a status. I'll explain a bit of that tomorrow. That's a status of the Old Testament man. Okay? He walked in the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, by faith, I have no fear of evil. That means in that obscurity, evil had a play. But he had no fear. But you are with me. Praise God. Alright. Let's go further. So now, let's look at death. We'll run through that. the word death as used. Alright, death in the epistles now. Oh, sorry, four gospels first before we go to the epistles. In Matthew, is used 11 times. Matthew, 11 times. And just four refer to Jesus. Mark, 10 times. Three, Jesus. Luke 1:79, as a prophecy, they have 10 times, it's used 3 times, Jesus. Luke 1:79. Luke 1, let's see that Luke 1:79. I marked it for a purpose. Luke 1:79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. So, spiritual. John has it 12 times. 12 times. And two, Jesus. The book of Acts has it 12 times as well. 12. 12 times, book of Acts. In Acts 12:24 is a prophecy about the death of Jesus. Acts 2, sorry, 24. Then Acts 13. Acts 2:24. Prophecy, then Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13:28. Yeah. No cause of death found in him. I want to point out something to you. Then 2 Corinthians 11:23. 2 Corinthians 11:23. In death often. 2 Corinthians 1:9-10. Delivered us from the death. That's the sentence of death against the apostles, preachers of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 1. From the death. A death. Just that. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Death unto death. Spiritual. 2 Corinthians 3:7, the administration of death, Old Testament, spiritual. 2 Corinthians 4:11, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, physical death. Life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, that is sentence of death, and life in you. 2 Corinthians 7:10. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow. And all that. 1 Peter 3:18, the death of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18. In 1 Corinthians 8 times. And there are two instances we'll see. You'll find six of those instances in 1 Corinthians 15 alone. In 26 it says, and death an enemy. Death, the last enemy that was destroyed is death. Then 1 Corinthians 15, physical death was said throughout. Death, where's your victory? Grave, where's your sting? 1 Corinthians 15, five times. In Hebrews 8, Hebrews 8, oh sorry, in the book of Hebrews, sorry, eight times death was used, only twice was it not talking about the death of Jesus. Then James 1:15, sin, we'll come to that soon, what sin produces. Then James 5:20, the sinner. In the book of Revelation, it's mentioned 17 times. And a major place, okay, 1 Peter 3:18, just once, death of Jesus, 1 Peter 3:18. 1 John 3:14, two times, and a spiritual. 1 John 3:14, two times, a spiritual. 1 John 5:16 and 17, spiritual. 1 John 5:16 and 17. Then in the book of Romans alone, 21 times. The book of Romans alone, 21 times. So, when we come to the epistles, the focus of death in the epistles lends more to Jesus in the epistles. Now, when death is discussed in the epistles, it is a ratio of 4 to 1. You have the death of Jesus and physical things, physical death. So, the death of Jesus was the focus of talking about death in the epistles. Now look at Hebrews 2:14, a key text on explaining the concept of death. Hebrews 2:14. Something I'll have to correct tomorrow because I'm missing something here now. I've been looking at it, whether I'm making a mistake. But anyway, I'll do it tomorrow. Hebrews 2:14. Now, let's look at this, a very vital place. So first and foremost, where the first place death was mentioned in the Old Testament. We cannot take the Old Testament and begin to explain it. So we're just using it now, in be able to teach it from the epistles. The first place death was mentioned, Muth, is in relationship with what? Sin. So, you can't teach death without talking about sin. That's important. So, Hebrews 2:14. For as much as the children, I want you to look at this, are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, your understanding must be clear here. That is the devil. So, who had the power of death? Huh? I'm asking a question. Are you not in Hebrews 2:14? Who had the power of death? Thank you. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So, death in the mind of God is something that ought to be what? Destroyed. Is that clear? Now go to Romans 5. Let's see where death came from. Don't forget the our inquiry is, what did Jesus die for? Did he die for God to be satisfied? Did he die to meet a requirement of God? So that's why we're investigating what death is. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered where? Into the world. Are you there? Please turn there. As by one man happened, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Don't forget, I told you that the book of Romans contains the best explanation of death. Now, so your understanding of death must be birthed from this text. The word by one man sin entered is esekomai in the Greek, E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-E-I. It means to come from the outside. So sin came from the outside. And sin brought death. So that is so vital in our thinking. It must be there in your thinking. That death came by sin. So, let us look at the motions of death. How death and sin, how they interplay. Good enough, the person who gave us the explanation was James. James 1:13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Notice the term. Cannot be tempted with evil. So he calls sin evil. Kakos. K-A-K-O-S. He calls it evil. Kakos. In Hebrews 1 Corinthians 10:6, it said, don't lust after evil things. Talking about sin. Now that said, so the first thing he wants us to know is that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man, or in a better translation, because the word there is hekestos, H-E-K-E-S-T-O-S, or each man, which shows a general thing. Each man, okay? Ekestos, E-H-E-K-E-S-T-O-S, is drawn away. The reason why that is said, as you see now, is drawn, there are three key words in James' explanation. He says, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Very, very, you know, the Bible is written in words. And they communicate words because they want those words to communicate what they are saying. Now look at the words he used. He used the word unlost. Epithumai in the Greek, 36 times. Hepithumai. It means something you are eager to do. Or an uncontrolled desire. Something you want to do. Then it says, drawn away. Drawn away is E-X-E-I-K-O. Exeko. Which is to be taken out of your place. This is just used once. To be taken out of your place. Don't forget, we are investigating what happened. Why did death come? To be taken out of your place. To be drawn away and enticed. Of course, it just used a play of words. To be drawn away and enticed with Kai. Kai becomes relevant there. K-I. That is, okay? To be enticed. To be enticed is used for, and this is very vital, please. Now, don't forget, where do we start from? You know, we didn't start from sin. We started from what? No. That text did not start from sin. It started from, say, God cannot be tempted with evil. He summarizes it for you, 13. Then in 14, he says, he's enticed. He didn't mention sin initially. By what? His own uncontrollable word. He doesn't mention sin first. So, the first place is that there's a desire that has no check. Okay? So, he says, he's enticed. Deleazo in the Greek, D-E-L-E-A-Z-O. Whenever the liaison is used, let's see, Peter used it. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 18. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 18. Whenever it is used, it means something is hidden. 2, 4 and 18. Something is hidden. That is a bait. Something is behind it. Something is hidden in the desire that the person who wants it cannot see it. So, what is hidden in it is going to show you now. Don't forget, God cannot be involved in it. So, something is within the desire. A bait. James now explains it. And then, when lust had conceived, apostelio in the Greek, apotelio, it means fully done. So, that means there is a process. There is a looking at it. I want it. At that point, there is no sin. Because that happened to Jesus. At that point, there is no sin. But when it is full, that is, there is now a performance. Luke 13:32, apoteleo is found there. Luke 13:32, there's now a performance. I shall be perfected. A full performance is grown. So temptation starts with a desire. There is now fully formed. What does it produce? Huh? It brings forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, produces what? Death. Lust is conceived. It brings forth sin. Sin, when it now grows, brings forth what? Death. You discover that God is not involved at all. God is not involved. So, death came by sin. Sin comes from what? Let's take it. No, don't mention devil. Death came by sin. Sin came from what kind of desire? No, sin came from uncontrolled desire. Uncontrolled desire came from desire. You understand? Desire, then uncontrolled, then sin, then death. So God is not involved. And you find out why. This totally upset many of the Reformed theology that talks about God's sovereignty. This just upsets the advocate because it makes a mess of anything you are going to say. Because if God is not involved in sin, then you can't say he's involved in everything. That's an absolute error. You can't, if he's not involved, he's not even involved in desires. Because if he's involved in our desires, that means he's involved in sin. Now, I would have thought if God did not want it. Shut up. So, he's not involved at all. What is involved is man's will. Someone said something, it made sense. He said, after God, in the earth today, he said the most powerful thing is the media. That the media can do anything, can do and undo. I know the media is a product of man's will. Man has proven to be able to do anything. Man has, for man to prove that there is no God, that's serious. That means man can do anything. Man has been able to prove that there is no God. You get it? Man has been able to do all sorts of things. I learned that some guys are now, we couldn't have imagined that somebody will be watching on our phone what people are doing over the place. You know, so many things have happened. People are flying, they now say they don't do another thing. That it's called teleporting. That you can travel, you want to go to America rather than take plane. They want to make aircrafts of no use. So you enter into a booth and you go to the US and you come back. So they are trying to break down matter. The matter is the last problem. You get it? And all that. That's man. You know what I'm saying? Exciting. We used to preach. Have you? Okay. So man's will is more powerful than you think. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me say something. Man was made to be able to be tempted. Because if man couldn't be tempted, then he was God's robot. Do you understand? Man was made that way. If man could not be tempted, that is, he cannot desire something and then fulfill it, except God is involved, then he becomes God's robot. Do you understand? And so, you can't even call what he will do sin. Because sin is amatai or amatolos or amaton. It means to go beside something. So if it's God that is working in me, I'm not going behind him. I'm doing what he wants. That cannot be called sin. So, because this is important in understanding death. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Praise God. There is no temptation taking you that is not common to man. That word common to man is just one word. Anthropinos. You know, anthropology is man. Anthropinos. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-N-O-S. It means it belongs to man. It came from man. There is no temptation that does not come from man. So don't use the devil yet. There is no temptation that is not coming from man. But I love how Paul couched it. Say, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you. Praise God. Above what you are able. That was saying is that in any temptation man has, is his desire. He can control it. It's because it's from man. That word anthropinos belongs to man. It came from man. 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 4:3. Of man. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Man's wisdom. 4:3. To be judged of man's judgment. You know the way you say that is anus. You just put what do you call apostrophe and s. So we say there is no temptation that is not man's. Just put up. You get it? It's man. It's yours. Okay. So blaming the devil is another temptation on his own. Acts 17:25. Neither is worship with men's hands. Romans 16:19. So that word anthropinos is used for what belongs to you. Romans 6:19. After the manner of men. James 3:7. So can we say that temptation is governed by man? Right? James 3:7. Tamed of mankind. Some Bible says there's no temptation that is not mankind. So it's not a strange thing. 1 Peter 2:13. Now, hold on. So, sin came from where? From let's start from death came from. And they say that James did not teach Pauline revelation. What's that? That's that. Death came from. Sin came from. Which came from? Which came from? Now, who gave man the ability to desire? God. That's where it stops. And it is called desire because you have its governing principle. Hallelujah. If you take that desire away from man, he stops being a man. That's what makes him man. So, what was the evil? What was the evil in Genesis 2? Because he is saying to us that that temptation to sin is evil. What was the evil? Do you know that in the Bible, the number one evil in the Bible is unbelief? There are some things that I've asked a question before. And I said, was man made never to sin? You know, it's a question which we ask ourselves. Was he made never to sin? Praise God. I'm not asking, I'm just asking. You know? Because it seems like what we think happened was, if God sees sin like this, his eye just turned red. But you discover that really, that the evil of Genesis 2:16-17, that evil is unbelief. It's not mysterious. Look at Romans 5:14. It's not difficult. Look at Romans 5:14. Romans 5:14 calls it transgression. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that is to come? We've explained this before, right? The figure. Transgression. Then, in 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. So, in 14, he uses the word parabasis, P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. It means to deviate. To go against something. To deviate. It's oftentimes used for the law. But there was no law here. You see it in Romans 2:23. Romans 2:23. Galatians 3:19. Romans 2:23, Galatians 3:19, Galatians 4:15, 1 Timothy 2:14, transgression, that one describes the Romans 5:14, 1 Timothy 2:14, Hebrews 2:2, and Hebrews 9:15, now go back again, Romans 2:23, Galatians 3:19, Galatians 4:15, Sorry, Romans 4:15. I knew I was wrong. Not Galatians 4. Then Galatians 3:19, I said that before. 1 Timothy 2:14, describing Adam's transgression. Hebrews 2:2 and Hebrews 9:15. It means to go against something. Then in 19, he calls it disobedience. Parakoe, P-A-R-A-K-O-E. Parakoe means refusal to listen well. That means you were told something. And he didn't do it. Parakohe. That one also you see in the 2 Corinthians 10:6, Hebrews 2:2. Refusal to, because akohe means to listen, right? Refusal to listen well. So, death is found in disobedience, is found in transgression, is found in sin. But have you discovered that death is not found in God? Hallelujah. Death is not his delight. Death is not what he wants. Death, so if death is not found in God, If death is found in the disobedience of his word, if death is found in people not heeding to his word, how would he now demand for death? You see, you are following what I'm saying. Is this clear to you? He is not involved in it. He doesn't want it. He is not the author of it. In fact, he pronounces in the mouth of Paul that death is an enemy of man. So, it is clear that God could never have desired death. Because, you know, if he desires death, then it annuls what James said about him. That he cannot be tempted, neither can he tempt any man. Because if he says, I need death, the death of someone to satisfy me, that means he can tempt with evil. So, if Jesus died for our sins, and it is God who wanted that so that he can forgive, then the gloves are off. He is not what they say he is. Are you there? Because it will take sin to have death. I think that's clear. It will take sin to have death. And if he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man, you cannot say he. Now, don't forget, we have already acquitted the law. That the law, in demanding for sacrifice, in demand for human sacrifice, the law in using death is for justice. Are you following what I'm saying? So, death is justice under the law, not sacrifice. Now, in man, are you getting this? The death of animals is a shadow. The death of human beings is either murder or judicial murder, which is justice. Are you following this? Can you put it all together? Good. So, let me stop you 1 minute. Is it clear that God does not want death? Is it clear? So, who wanted the death of Jesus? Why then did Jesus die? Or were you having a suicide? What is this? I'm tired. Don't die. We'll find out. Alright. Hebrews 2:14 will help us. One of the beauties of the new covenant, the epistles in particular, is to clear a false or a wrong perception of God. You know, for example, if we try to take it from Abraham, we will think that God wanted Isaac. Or he just said, let me see whether you can do it. Don't do it yet. Or something like that. If we take it from that perspective, to sound like that, it's worse off if we take the idea of judgment and justice from Moses. In fact, they should flog us 24 times. After law and prophets, law and Genesis, we still use Moses' judgment scale to say, well, since animals were killed, we have to kill Jesus. We have to kill Jesus. You know, that would be plus one minus 1,000. You are quiet. So, we have to know what scale are we using. Amen. So, Hebrews 2:14. Are you there? I hope you are thinking. Huh? I like people to think. I don't like people to just give us answers, please. For as much as Israel were there earlier, father of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That is so clear. But we need a pretext of this. That pretext will help us. Look at verse 9. Let's read it up together. Verse 9. But we see Jesus. Let's go, everybody. Come on. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. Mm-hmm. Now, what was that suffering? Suffering of death. That he what? Tastes death. No, no, no. There's a word. If you lose that word, that's the end. That he, by the grace of God, which is charis, by the grace of God, by God's gift, he will taste death. The word taste is used 15 times. It means to experience. Geonomai. G-E-U-O-M-A-I. Geomai. It means to experience. For. Again, what is for? On behalf of. On behalf of. Hebrews 6:4-5 used it. Tasted of the good word of the heavenly gift. For. So, he experienced death as what? As the grace of God. Not as the demand of God. So, listening. You know, grace is the love of God. So again, you see, we are back to why. We have seen love again. So, he experienced death as the grace of God. Not as a sacrifice where God needed his death. Somebody following this? Now, so he tasted death for every man. Again, quickly, because 14 will help us know, 9 will help us know 14. Who had the power of death? The devil. That word power is not exousia, it's kratos. K-R-A-T-O-S. Kratos means dominion. And you see, the way the Bible is written, the more I study, last night I was doing this, I knew what I was going to write. This, I'll tell you what came to my heart. Just this, what was it? Yeah, it was yesterday. Now, I just copied it down. Then I just put my eyes on something. That who had the power of death? And I wondered, who had the power of death? I noticed that the word is past tense, which I can always say it's past tense. But something close there. Like, there's something there. Now, the word here is kratos. Kratos. Kratos is dominion. Okay? It means utilized power. Something that you are using. Okay? Utilize power. The word add was what now caught my attention. And I'm saying for the first time. Even though I would have explained this elsewhere, but I never saw that extension there, is the word echo. E-C-H-O. It means to hold on to it. The way, you know, the way if I just hold something like this, it's not that it is your right. It's just something you held on to. Are you following what I'm saying? The question is, it was man who made him hold on to it. He held on to it. Was it given by anybody? Someone said God gave him, man gave him. No. Man allowed him to have it. So, he held on to it. He had it. That is the devil. What did he do? He destroyed he that had the power of devil, of death. Which is to annul, katagio, to annul. Same word, used in 1 Corinthians 15:26. Same word. To annul. So, who had the power of death? Huh? Huh? So, if somebody had the power of death, listen well in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You lose this one. That's the end. If somebody has the power of death, it will take that being to have Jesus die. Because God didn't have the power of death. Do you understand? Do you understand? So, who had the power of death? So, who used that power on Jesus? Is it God? With all people have said so far. Is God involved in death? Who had the power of death? He held on to it. How does death, how does the death evolve? Death evolves from sin. So, death is a cooperation between man and the devil. That is why Jesus had to lay his own down. Are you listening? Because there was no such control over Jesus. He laid his down. He laid it down. So, what we cannot find death in the Father. What we can find in the Father is life. Are you following this? What we can find in the Father is life. We can't find death in the Father. So, God could not have wanted death either way. John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself. That's what he has. So has he given to the Son. At no point would the Father be responsible for death in the Son. Because he doesn't have it. Are you following me? He doesn't have it. So he doesn't have it. The Father does not require death, neither does he orchestrate it. God is all light, all life. He's not light and darkness. Don't mind Isaiah. Just as confused. He changes glasses in his text. Today we'll use Christ. Tomorrow we'll use the law. We'll see it tomorrow. Okay, no, we'll look at Isaiah tomorrow. We looked at Jonah last week. We'll find somebody else to beat tomorrow. I'll find somebody else to flog tomorrow. One by one, we'll take all of them, flog one by one. Wah. They like it. So that's the way they can be set free. Now, notice that there's no darkness in him. There's no variableness in the shadow of turning. You can't say, I know he's light, but you know, sometimes, don't mind Calvinists, he can use, he's either all light or all darkness. He's either all light or. So, there is no death in God. First John 1, look at John 1:1. The beginning was the Word, the Word was God, the Word was God. All things were made by him. Notice made. Without anything made that was made. Made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. And darkness couldn't comprehend it. Absolute terms. Copeland said years back, he said the terms used there are absolute. It's either he is or he's not. So, and the Bible says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So you don't, it's not two ways. Hallelujah. You will see that where life was involved is in the offering, not in the receiving. Because it will take that life to give for another. It's not the life that wanted it. It's the life that gave it. Do you understand? So the death of Jesus is not God marking, yes, now I'm okay. I'm calm now. I used to be very, very crazy. I would have slapped your face, but since he has died, kulutempa. The death of Jesus did not empower God to now be a love being. Because if he needed the death of Jesus to forgive, that means he's not unconditional. And he's not even love. Amen. I hope you are getting this. Don't forget, I said the death. I didn't say Jesus. I said death. Doesn't Jesus? So, I mean, from the teaching of death, death doesn't come from God, right? Come on, correct? Okay. How did death come at all? It came by man. Okay? And then somebody now held onto it. Who? The devil. He held onto it. And that hold, you discover that. Pay attention to this. When he told Jesus that the kingdom of Israel were delivered to his hands, you know, that wasn't specific. That's just, okay, whoever was ruling at that point. And you know that in the earth, at that point, there was not one kingdom or king who was a believer. So it was correct. He could have said that when David was a king. Are you following what I'm saying? So that, the kingdom of Jesus is not talking about Adamu. Are you following what I'm saying? That's why even till today, we still have, flesh and blood, but against principalities, and it says there are spiritual wickedness in authorities. So even when you have somebody in authority who is not born again, alright, that kingdom is still in the hands of the devil. Do you understand? So when he said that they delivered unto me, he was right. Because there was no Herod that should have been maybe one who is of God, wasn't born again. Sorry, was not a believer. So that statement is relative. Are you listening? So that's how he held on to it. The minute a king is saved, in a kingdom, for example, he loses that hold. In Israel, for example, you know, you will interplay. There will be a king that is a believer. There will be one that is not one. Are you following this? There will be kings who are believers. At that point, you won't find him say that. He can't, if he says that, well, he lies. But not really. He won't. He's not that. Well, he's stupid. He's more stupid than that. I think he can. Don't let defend him, you know, and all that. And that's why it's important. You see, the thing is this, and I heard someone say this and it blessed me. It's something about, you know, the truth is this. As the church of God, you know, what really differentiates us from the world is what we believe. It's what we believe. Then I look at people and say it's not about doctrine. I just laugh. You know where you're heading to? Today, do you know that people go to churches to solve problems? It's the same way they go to herbalists. There's no difference. I have a problem, I go. They give me the solution. I go and I come back. So, you go to a herbalist down the road. What's your problem? Ah, sir. He says, go and do 14 days. Come here. Come back here. Somebody will give you a testimony that the man can do so and so. And, you know, in those days, you used to think herbalists were that bad guys. You know, they'll stay under the tree in the bush. They are now in town. I'm not joking. And they wear suits. They have an auditorium. They have a choir. They do. Yes. And the herbalist will also claim that he's using God. So mentioning the name of Jesus is not an issue. Are you following what I'm saying? You go to church, you are doing the same thing. You have a problem, they help you solve it. What will be different will be the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The devil cannot, apart from the fact that he does not know it, he can never impart that knowledge. Because that's where the issue is. So even if you see somebody working miracles, and say, hey, power, a power. Before you think it's the Spirit of God, hear what he's saying. If he does not glorify Jesus, it's a familiar spirit. No matter the signs that you see. Because the Bible says that false doctrines come with familiar spirits. That means they will do what the Holy Ghost will do. They will speak in tongues. Are you listening? I'm not scaring you. They will speak in tongues, but does it affirm the person of Jesus? Because when the Spirit of truth comes, he said, you'll get the truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. He will glorify me. So, it's not healing that glorifies Jesus. People get healed without being born again. Healing is a sign, we thank God. The miraculous they are. But the knowledge of Jesus. Hallelujah. When you go to church and you go back and you are full of Jesus. Praise God. I like how Joseph Prince says that it always blesses me. That and you what you hear from people is that it's altogether love. I like that we're all together. Hallelujah. Not a Jesus in the morning is angry, in the afternoon is sanguine, in the evening is choleric. You know, no. But you just see him altogether gracious. Amen. So somebody saying, and that's why you see all these kind of gifts of the Spirit, they begin to point out people's sins. It's not the Spirit of Christ. It can't be. So I've been in meetings where somebody will be like, and don't let me say this. A man can be born again and he'll yield to those things. And the man will just switched and I watched him. Try to point out what people are even forget what they have even done as Christians. That one will still rake for you. But what they did as unbelievers, I screamed, was Ibadan. I ran to shut up. I saw the Spirit of God. He had the Spirit of God. I was not a battle guy before. I just got saved recently. I said, no, it's not the Spirit of God. What? No, he was shocked. Spirit of God. Said, there are sins I never remember no more. And I went back to my seat. He was stunned. The lady that I was using as a sacrifice. Now just, to whom shall we go? Somebody says she has a problem. Somebody says, I've not had children. And I say, can I know the kind of life you live before you go? How can that be the Spirit of God? And you sat down there. You didn't just say, why did you even go in the first place? We should ask you. It's what the eyes is looking for that the eyes will see. So, you know, we can do, hey, people put on the power. Don't think everybody that does this is of God, though. Don't think so. No, they can duplicate everything, but not the knowledge of Jesus. That is where we differ. Hallelujah. That's where we differ. Not the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that. One of the things about the Antichrist spirit is that, or false prophet, is that they will do signs. They will even do it in his name. Right? But they do not believe in him. They won't preach him. No, he didn't say, we have preached in your name. He didn't say, we have declared your word. We have cast out devils. We have prophesied in your name. What they prophesied, we don't know. Hallelujah. So that is where things differ. So when we are dealing with issues like this, pay attention. Do you get what I'm saying? Pay attention. It's not the knowledge of the word of God is not something to be excited about. You are thinking. And then you see. Hallelujah. I prayed years back. I said, Lord, if anywhere I stand to minister, when I leave, when I finish preaching, let them just see you. That's why I reduce the level of experience I share. It's purpose. It's deliberate. Someone say, well, that is teaching. It's biblical, but it's not. It doesn't have some things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't share some life experiences. The guy says, go and listen to Jesus' experiences. That's sufficient for you. Amen. So don't be kind. The person can have 1 million people. That's their business. 1 million people that don't know Jesus. They don't know him. What's the message? What are they saying about Jesus? At the end of the day, when they leave the auditorium, they know Elijah. They know all the things Solomon did. How can you call those ones Christians? How? People are going for miracles. You can't call them believers. You can't call them believers. Because they have miracles. It is, do they know the Lord Jesus? Do they believe he died for their sins? Hallelujah. Okay, let me leave that. When I get on that one, that's something else. So, now, the death of Jesus, that's what we're looking at. So, what did Jesus, so we are going to look at what did he say about his death. We have cleared something now. I hope it's clear enough. Uh-huh. Now, look at Matthew 16. I'll be on some concord speed. Now I've been slow since. I thought I was being slow. Okay. I'll stay on the speed. Matthew 16, 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of who? Elders, chief priests, and be killed and raised again the third day. Mark 8:31. Same thing. He will be killed. Killed of them. Same thing, Luke 9:22. So, what did Jesus say about his death? He will be killed of men. Death can't come from God. Right? Right? Mark 9:31. The Son of Man, he taught his disciples. Mark 9:31. Please go there. He taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. After that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Mark 9:31. He never mentioned God. Matthew 17:22. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. So, now, where was God involved? The Father now. We know we read John 15:13. Greater love has no man than he lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus says to us, go to that John 10 again, that what he was doing was the commandment of the Father, which we call the love of God. You know, the love of God is why we love others. He loved us. He gave himself for us. So we ought to love others. So the commandment is of God. The instruction. That's why it's the only commandment Jesus gave. To love. So, what is consistent is the love of God. Are you following this? Uh-huh. And love is not what took. Love is what gave. So, in John 10, it says he has received that commandment of the Father. Look at John 19:11. It's a very key text. John 19:11. I think so. Yep. Wow. Thou could have no power at all against me, except if it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin. It's a key text that we have to investigate. Because it talks about two different characters in one statement. Look at Luke 22:53. Luke 22:53. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour. That word is hora, season. Your hour. Season. And what? The power of darkness. That word darkness in the Greek is skotos. S-K-O-T-O-S. It's used 31 times from Matthew to Revelation. 31 times. Only 3 times was it used for physical darkness. 3 times. So it was used more for sin. The power of darkness. The authority of darkness. It was used more for sin. Now, where is sin found? Sin is found in men. It was used for sin. That darkness is found in men. The act is found in men. Sin is found in men. And death is found in men. So, Hebrews 2:14 again. The power. So we can say, can we say the power of darkness is the power of death? Is it the same? Huh? The same. Good. Now, it says, he, except you have been given. That word given is didomi in the Greek, D-I-D-O-M-I. It means to give over or to make available. That's the best word. He that made me available. Except it be given to you. Made available to you. How was the power made available to them? Except you have been sleeping. How was the power made available? Say you cannot have, except it's not given to you from above. How was it? Because there was an instruction from the Father. That power was the Father's commandment. And what's the commandment? Lay down your life. The power is not the power of death, though. The power Jesus is talking about is grace. The love of God. Are you following this? It's not that God just say, oh yeah, you know what, I'll give you power. I had the power of death somewhere in my back pocket. I'll take it. No. The power is the commandment, which is the love of God. So he said, except if not for the love of God, you could not have killed me. Do you understand that? Okay. So the what he's saying again in the scenario, God is in the giving, he is not in the receiving of that death. I hope it's getting clear. Do you understand? He's not the one who demanded it. He's the one who gave. Now the second word, he that betrayed me, is paradidomi, is used for betrayer. That's all. He has the greatest thing. That one is talking about Judas. So he interplay two things. That means the love of God with the sin of man. The love of God. Because death could never have happened without man's sin. And Jesus could never have died without the love of God. Do you understand? That's the explanation of that statement. So look at this. So in the book, in the four Gospels, what role did the Father play in the death of Jesus? He gave. Did he actualize it? Did he accomplish the death of Jesus? I'm asking a question. Did he demand for it? Did he receive it? Was it to satisfy him? No. Let's move further. Now, in the book of Acts, how was his death described? Acts 2. We'll run through this. Acts 2:23. Book of Acts. Him being delivered by the determined counsel of God, we're going to establish this one very well. Our foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wicked hands. Keywords, determined counsel of God, foreknowledge. 36. Whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whom you have crucified. Acts 3:14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Acts 3:14 and 15. Acts 3:18. Through the mouth of the prophets that Christ would suffer, he had fulfilled this. Acts 3:18. Acts 4:10. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you to all people of Israel and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Acts 4:10. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. So, When Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, was Isaiah correct? Huh? No. It was half-truth that he said. Okay? Let's move further. Acts 7:52. That was more like a general word. You have slain them. You know, Stephen never got to the death of Jesus before he was stoned. Acts 10:39. No, let's take Acts 8:32. From Isaiah 3. It says, in the place of the scripture which he read was, she was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Who led him? Did God lead him? Huh? Did God lead him? And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened he not his mouth. Talking about Jesus. Acts 10:39. We are witnesses of all things which he did. Of Jews and in Jerusalem, both the land of Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 10:39. Acts 13:27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death, yet desired Pilate that he should be slain. Acts 13:27-28. Now look at Paul. You know it's Paul that is preaching here. 1 Corinthians 2. Who killed Jesus? 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 8. Let's read it together. Let's read it together. As 8. Which none what? What knew? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they had the power not to. They will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which ruler is he talking about? Pilate. The chief priest. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And what does he call the wisdom of God? Christ crucified. Hallelujah. That's the power of God. Christ crucified. Now, what role did God play in Christ's crucifixion? The love of God. Right? Are you following? What role did he play? The love he gave. Okay? Galatians 3:1. Crucified amongst you. So, basically, we can trace where death came from. It didn't come from God. And did you also discover that, so who demanded for the death of Jesus? The princes of this world. Can you see? Come on, are you there? Who demanded for the death of Jesus? Where we have been so far? Who wanted his death? Men. And why did they want his death? Sin. Right? Come on. It's not God, though. Now, we'll see this tomorrow, but let me just say this. What role did God play? He made him sin. What would that be? Huh? You've lost the track again. He made him sin for us. For us. That's the love of God now. That's the grace of God. He made him sin for us. For us means that he was not sin. He was not a sinner. He was innocent. He made him sin for us. That's the love of God. That's the instruction he said I have of the Father to lay down my life. Are you following? So, when we say, God put all the sins of the world on Jesus, What it really means was that he made him sin for us. That's the love of God. Not that God was so angry with us, and because he knew we could not pay, he said, okay, you come and pay for them. That even makes it worse. That is so insatiable, he has to be the one to please himself. Hallelujah. Okay, let's move further. So, it's clear God does not desire death, right? As a sacrifice. Hebrews 10. So don't worry, we'll bring everything to one spot. Hebrews 10. But you know, in the death of Jesus, God is yet pleased. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is yet pleased. Why? We'll see. Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, thou wilt not, but a body thou hast prepared me. I don't want sacrifice and offering. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sins, there thou hast had no pleasure. Yet verse 8 says, above when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin, thou wilt not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Again, let me ask, was Jesus' death to fulfill the sacrifice for sin for the law? No. Hallelujah. No. Hallelujah. Because they were required by the law. Burnt offerings of animals, which can never take away sin. Which can never take away sin. So, how would God require sacrifices that can never take away sin? That even makes it worse. You ask for something and you know you can't solve the problem. It was Moses. Hallelujah. And Moses did it for a purpose. Moses did not have one single offering. Not one. He imposed it on them until the time of Reformation. Imposed it. Not one. One single offering, Moses. You know, he never went to that temple to worship. Not once. They go there and say, holy are you, Lord. Say, you go there. You go. So he knew God. They knew the law. Are you following? Okay. See this. Yes, verse 10. Verse 10 looks like verse 10 is a bit funny. But by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. Once and for all. We shall see. Hallelujah. Although the Bible does not condemn itself at all. The condemnation is in your mind. Sometimes we are just lazy. Now, look at this. Look at Hebrews 9:11. Let me ask. The offering of Jesus to God, was it in the earth or in his resurrection? So, life or death? Does it make sense to you? Oh, I should repeat it again. The offering of Jesus, was it his death or his resurrection? Let me say it one more time. His death or his resurrection? The priesthood will bring animals according to the law and kill them. Jesus' high priesthood, when he was raised from the dead, was there death involved? Don't rush you tomorrow. Small, eh? Praise God. Amen. So watch this. Go through this. Okay, Hebrews 9:11, I said that. Come in the of greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his blood, not of his flesh, but by, not by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So, he entered after obtaining eternal redemption. You only pay a price to a slave owner. And God is not the slave owner. If God requires redemption from us, that means he was a slave owner. And that obliterates the character of God that we know. Somebody following? Redemption is to pay a price. To set free. So, was God setting us free from himself? If we submit to that, that will mean that we agree that he has a bipolar image. I will also agree that he can tempt with sin. But we have been set free from that thinking. Hallelujah. Don't worry, your thinking will be born again soon. Just wait, hold on. So he obtained eternal redemption. Okay? Then he entered in. He didn't enter in to obtain eternal redemption. That would mean God was a slave owner. So that is why he will say, by the means of his death. So his death was a redemption. Amen. Which wasn't required of God, but provided by God. Amen. Are you there? Okay. So, quickly, this scripture, just put them down. Psalm 40 verse 6, I don't want offerings. That's what he was saying there. That's just what he was saying. Jeremiah 6:20, I don't want offering. I don't want it. Amos 5:21-22, I don't want offering. We'll look at this in view later. Don't forget again, who has the power of death? Who were we delivered from? The power of death. Fear of death. We're not delivered from God. Whatever Jesus did in his death was not to deliver us from God. It was God delivering us. Hallelujah. So God didn't want death. I hope that's clear. Let me just run through one more too. I think I'm done. So Jesus, what God received or what God used was life, not death. He's not a slave owner. So he wasn't satisfied with the death of Jesus. Amen.